thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Father, thank you again that we are able to come as the gathered community to hear your word and to worship you. And again, Lord, as always, we are praying, oh, open our hearts, Lord, to your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. Again, both the challenge and the encouragement. I pray, Lord, that we will hear both the challenge and the encouragement in equal measure. And I pray that as a result of today, all of us will leave here with a new spring in our step and with a new openness to you to say, yes, Lord, I want to live for you this week. I am going to live for you this week. So come now, Lord, and open up your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. So Colossians 1, reading from verse 9 to verse 14. Started this series last week, Jesus Christ, supreme and sufficient. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wonderful words. God had called Paul to bring the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. You read about that in Acts chapter 9. He was never under any illusions that this was going to be an easy calling. When the Lord sent Ananias to pray with Paul for Paul just after his conversion, the Lord told Ananias that he was going to show Paul how much he must suffer for the name of Jesus. We know from Paul's own testimony, particularly 2 Corinthians 11, just how much Paul had to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Many would have given up, but Paul persevered because he knew that Jesus truly was the way, the truth, and the life. When Paul went to Ephesus, Epaphras and Philemon were most likely converted under his ministry there, but Paul suffered a lot of trouble there. The Jews, first of all, they were contending with Paul. They were obstinate. They refused to believe. They publicly maligned the way. Then there was a riot in the city after the city's silversmiths and craftsmen, basically they were running out of business, because all the people who used to come to the little gods and idols made were becoming Christians, and they didn't need man-made shrines anymore. It was tough going at times. But Paul kept pressing on. But you know something? Everybody needs a bit of encouragement from time to time, even the great apostle Paul. And what encouragement he got. He heard from Epaphras that a thriving church had been established in the small rural town of Colossae. And he was delighted, because from the news that Epaphras brought, He knew that these were genuine believers. We read and we talked about this last week. They had grasped the true gospel, the gospel of grace. Their faith was growing. They had a genuine love for all the saints. So every time Paul went to pray for the saints at Colossae, he was giving thanks. Giving thanks for everything God had done among them. But it didn't stop at that, because he wanted them to keep on growing. Paul wasn't content that the saints at Colossae, great though they were, should stay where they were. Sometimes we're guilty of praying a lot in a crisis and not praying so much when things are going well. But at the very time things were going well, Paul wanted to pray more. He wanted them to go further in faith. Paul knew that the Christian life has more potential than most of us could even dream about. When we become Christians, we become children of God. That's what we read this morning in 1 John. We start on a journey of faith and discovery, getting to know God. Can any person ever know all there is to know of God? Can we ever fully plumb the depth of God's wisdom? Can we ever completely understand the measure of his power? Can we fathom the fullness of his love? Can we comprehend the extent of his plans? Can we grasp the greatness of his majesty? No. Until we see Jesus face to face, we will know in part. We can never know all there is to know of God, but in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And he wants, by his Holy Spirit, as we read the Word of God, to reveal more and more of God to our hearts. Oh, that we would have excitement as we continue on our journey of faith and discovery. So Paul prays for the Colossians. Prayers of thankfulness, yes, but also prayers of petition. Nothing general. Paul was not talking in general terms here. This was a very specific request he was praying for them. And he knew very clearly how he would know if this prayer was answered. So this morning, first of all, we're going to look at the prayer itself, and then we're going to make a start on some of the ways that Paul would know the answer when he saw it. So exciting. I'm very excited about this. I'm not going to rush. I'll tell you that now. I'm not going to rush to get through a list, because there's a bit of a list. I'm just going to take it as the Spirit leads me and just week by week build up to see what God's saying. But firstly, the prayer. Point number one, praying to the point. That's what we wish many sermons would do, isn't it? Pray to the point, speak to the point. Pray to the point. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. There is a time and a place for long prayers, but the length of the prayer is not what's important. It's the heart from which we pray. It's the faith that we pray with. And it's what we're praying for, of course. Paul was a man who could talk. You know about his sermon, teaching, whatever it was, in Troas, up in a third-story room upstairs. Young man sitting in the windowsill, listening to Paul, the great apostle Paul, preaching and teaching. Paul, the Bible says, I love the way it's put, went on and on. So much so, the young man fell fast asleep, fell out of the window and was killed. And Paul had to go down and raise him from the dead. So what I'm saying is, Paul knew how to talk. Paul could go on and on. But you see here, see this prayer? It was short. It was powerful. And it was straight to the point. Here it is. He says, Father God, I am asking you to fill the Colossians with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This morning, Ballymoney Elam, I am asking God to fill you, and I am included in that, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you all to think about a time when you did some really hard physical work or activity. Might have been yesterday. Mervyn was sowing grass seed. I was climbing Cave Hill. I'll tell you, that was hard. That was a cardio workout. I want you to think about the effort and the energy you used. And then lunchtime came. Were you glad to sit down and eat something? You were hungry after all that work. You're sitting down and you're eating willingly and with great enjoyment. You want to be filled up again. You want to replenish the energy stores that you've just depleted. And you want to have new energy to go out and get back at the work or the activity again. People with two of the most common eating disorders, anorexia nervosa and bulimia nervosa, lose the vital connection between understanding what food intake is necessary to replenish the energy that has been used up and to build up the body's store of energy for what's ahead. If someone has anorexia, they become increasingly unwilling to eat. They severely restrict food intake. And so, of course, they gradually lose energy to live because they're not replenishing what's been used up. Those with bulimia binge on food. They eat lots, but they get it out of the body as quickly as possible before it has a chance to be absorbed and converted into energy. Paul doesn't want the Colossians to have a spiritual eating disorder. He is praying that they would be filled, filled, important word, with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This filling is a partnership between God and the believer. We are filled as we read the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, as we meditate and chew over prayerfully the Word of God, as we commune with God in prayer. But in all this reading, listening, thinking about the Word of God, praying, there has to be a willingness to be filled. We need to understand the relationship between spiritual food and spiritual energy. Some Christians have spiritual anorexia. They severely restrict the food intake. Hardly ever read the Bible. We just hear it in church. Never read it during the week. Rarely meditate on it. Don't think it through. Rarely pray it through. And then they wonder, why do I not have the energy, spiritual energy, to live a godly life? Spiritual anorexia. But there's others who have spiritual bulimia. They binge on food. They are very knowledgeable about the Bible. But somehow, the food doesn't get absorbed into the life and convert it into spiritual energy to live for the Lord. It remains at the fact level instead of being absorbed and transforming. Paul's saying here, filling with the knowledge of God's will comes as we partnership with the Spirit. That's what he means by spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who takes what we read from the Bible and turns it from being merely information or knowledge and opens it up in our minds and our hearts into spiritual wisdom and understanding. Jesus promised, when the Spirit, the Counselor, comes, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of all that I have said. As I take in the Word of God and depend on the Holy Spirit to show me how to apply that Word to my life, then I will know the will of God. That's what Paul's praying, an amazing prayer. But it's one thing to pray for somebody or for a group of people, but we want to see answers. And Paul was no different. He wanted to see answers. If you pray a very specific prayer like this, you'll know when you see the answer. And Paul says, I'm praying this. And then he laid out for them, and this is how I'm going to know that it's been answered. So number two, what the answer looked like. This is what Paul was looking for. He said, you'll be living a life worthy of the Lord. You'll be pleasing him in every way. You'll be bearing fruit in every good work. You'll be growing in the knowledge of God. You will be being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You will have great endurance and patience, and you will joyfully be giving thanks to the Father. Right, there's lots there. This morning, probably the first three only. Definitely no more than the first three. Living a life worthy of the Lord. The false teaching that people were bringing into the Colossian church had a very strong emphasis on knowledge. But they had a tendency to make ordinary Christians feel inferior because they talked a lot about mysteries and about secret insights and about access to this deeper level of knowledge. It created a group of people who felt they were superior, those in the know. So when Paul told the Colossians that he was praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, he was praying right into their situation. But here's where Paul and the false teachers went in completely opposite directions. Paul emphasized knowledge too. Knowledge, folks, is important. God puts no value on ignorance. But for Paul, true spiritual knowledge, knowledge of God's word, doesn't lead to a big head. It leads to a changed life. True spiritual knowledge must be connected to the business of real life. Paul had already told the Colossians how pleased he was that they'd heard and understood the gospel of God's grace in all its truth. They knew everything Jesus had done for them. The sacrifice of his life in their place had paid for their sins. It had bought them forgiveness. They had believed in Jesus. They had reached out and received the grace of God. And now they belong to Jesus. Paul says, right, folks, you know all of that. That is knowledge. Now that knowledge of what Jesus has done has to be absorbed into your whole life and be seen in how you live. Your life has to be worthy of the name of the one who you confess to be your Lord, your Master, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Sadly, none of us could have missed the very high-profile trial of a couple of Ulster rugby players just over a week ago. Regardless of what anyone thinks of the outcome of that case, one comment from Paddy Jackson at the end of the trial really struck me. This is what he said. I recognise that my behaviour has fallen far short of the values expected of me as an international player, a role model for the game of rugby, and as a son and a brother. We all know if you're connected to a team, maybe a sports team or something, a company, an organization, even a family, a church, then any behavior that falls below the expected standard will sully the reputation of the group. Paul's clearly saying to the Colossians here, and the Holy Spirit is clearly saying to us, now you belong to Jesus Christ. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. He is your Lord and your master. Your life needs to be worthy of him. What a challenge. This is the challenge that each one of us have to take to heart every single day of our lives. We are to be living ambassadors of Jesus Christ. The world often judges Jesus, and it judges the truth of the gospel by what it sees in us. It's true in our homes. It is true in our workplaces. It's true in our schools. It's true in our leisure pursuits. We come here each week, and I hope, like me, I hope you enjoy praising God together. I love it, really love it. As we worship God together, I really trust that you sense his greatness, his majesty. I trust that when we meet together, you sense his love and his grace. But we're only here for a maximum of a couple of hours in the week. And then we must go out those doors. We must re-enter a broken world with all its sin and all its brokenness. Pastor Kent Hughes says this, if our doctrine lifts us so high that our feet can't touch the ground, it's false. Basically, what he's saying is this, live a life worthy of the Lord. We need to work with the Holy Spirit so that our knowledge of God is absorbed into our life to give us the energy, spiritual energy, to live that life that is worthy of his name. Then Paul says, I'll know it because you'll please him in every way. Wow. Wow. Please him in every way. Do you remember that old typical school report comment? Must try harder. See, it's all computer generated now. They don't really generally write that. I definitely get the impression that some Christians feel as if that's what God writes in your report card at the end of every day. Must try harder. Some Christians constantly feel as if God has got a scowl on his face when he looks at you. He's tolerating you, really. Putting up with you, fed up with you, but just sort of putting up with you. Can I ask you, do you feel like that? Maybe this is partly due to how other people have treated you in your life. You think you've never quite been able to live up to the expectations of others, never even been able to live up to your own expectations. You can't please others. You can't please yourself. How on earth could you ever please God? This morning, and I've really been praying about this week, I am asking the Holy Spirit to lift that burden of you this morning, if that's what you're feeling. As Christians, folks, we can and we do please God. God smiles over his children. You know that? He is not writing on your report card today, must try harder, must do better. God smiles over you today. Talk of pleasing God is not some kind of guilt-inducing, jumping through ridiculous sets of hoops in an impossible kind of a task. Do you know what it is? In the end of the day, it's knowing His will and doing it. It's knowing what He said and obeying it. The Bible says, Jesus says, love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, lend to the one who asks from you, bear each other's burdens, restore those who are fallen, avoid sexual immorality, mind your own business. There's loads more you could just put on there. And every time you choose to obey anything that Jesus says, you please Him. Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. At risk of using one of the most unused phrases ever, it really isn't rocket science. God is pleased when we take Him seriously. He's pleased when we actually do what He says. And Paul urged the Thessalonians, he said, you're doing it. But people, do it more, more and more. It just means being aware of areas in our lives where we're avoiding obedience, letting ourselves off the hook in that wee thing, making excuses, or maybe willfully sinning in some way. I'm not going to press this point today, but I want to bring the challenge to you, to myself. Is there an area in our lives where we need to grow in obedience? Today, let's examine our hearts and commit ourselves to taking that step forward, saying, Lord, I obey. That pleases the Lord. Not talking about it, actually just doing it. Then finally, bearing fruit in every good work. Someone once said, good works have a bad name. We don't want to do good works. We know, we all know. We don't do good works in order to earn our way to heaven or to get forgiveness. No, we don't. We know that. But good works are the natural and the necessary. Read James chapter 2. They are the necessary outworking of the gift of salvation we've received by grace. I can guarantee that every single person sitting in this room this morning do good works. You might think, well, I don't do anything huge. I don't do anything sort of life-changing for anybody. You might be surprised if you could see the fruit of your good works. Many of you have given faithfully and sacrificially to world and home missions over many years. Who knows who has been converted, taught, and helped in practical ways directly through finance that you have given. Some of you have helped countless people in countless ways, both big and small, through the spiritual gift of helps. Think helps, spiritual gifts. Read 1 Corinthians 12:28. Yes, it's there. Some of you have looked after grandchildren and have sown seeds of faith into their hearts, which will definitely bear fruit in years to come. Some of you have spoken words of encouragement. Oh, that most blessed of all gifts. You have spoken words of encouragement into a discouraged heart that has enabled somebody to walk another mile. I know, because I've been a recipient of many of those words from this very church. Some of you have opened up your hearts and your homes to take in foster children, children who need love. I tell you something, That is a mighty good work. Some of you have taken the time to befriend a lonely person. You've visited, you've listened. Some of you have just texted a message of support to somebody going through a tough time. Or you've picked up the phone to ask how somebody is. Some of you have bought a gift for somebody in a time of need. Some of you have cooked a meal for somebody when they were ill. Some of you who are in business have given a good deal to somebody in a time of need. Some of you have given lifts to those who have no transport. Some of you have cut somebody's grass. You get the point. You might notice I haven't spoken about working in BB, teaching in Sunday school, playing in the music, or the multitude of other things that happen inside these four walls. These are all good works too. But I want you to understand that good works are not restricted to church activities. They're not restricted to what we class sometimes as spiritual things. Paul says that when we are filled with the knowledge of God's will by the help of the Spirit, we will understand that every good work has the potential to bear fruit. We need to stop compartmentalizing our lives and understand God is everywhere, in every situation, and there are multitudes of opportunities for good works if our eyes are open to them. We need to expect them because actually God has prepared them for us. It might be a very practical work. It might be the tiniest little work, but it's still a spiritual work and it will bear fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Amazing. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Can you see how this is all related to Paul's prayer? That they be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is about real life. About real life. Filling with the knowledge of God's will. There's a completeness about that. It's an understanding that shapes our whole life. God's will is for doing. The writer to the Hebrews said that Jesus said of himself, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." As we begin another week in our journey of faith, let us determine again to partner with the Spirit and allow him to illuminate the pages of this book, the Bible, to us, to illuminate God's will to us. And then may each one of us consciously live in a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus. May we understand that every single act of obedience pleases him. And may we continue and even increase in the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Friends, the truth is this. This week I've been doing a lot of thanking for you all because, like the Colossians, so many here are already doing this. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, you're doing it more. Let's do it more. Let's pray together. Father, you know the tendency of many of us to be down on ourselves, to beat ourselves up about so many things. But I really pray for your people today that they would have a true sense of being encouraged, that they're already doing so much of this. I pray, Lord, today for those who truly may have that sense over them that you're just always saying, must try harder. That'll be lifted off them today. And Lord, they'll be free to look and see your smile. Because all of us continue better when somebody's smiling than when somebody's frowning. And I thank you that you smile on your people. You speak words of encouragement over your people into our hearts. I pray today, Lord, as we leave here, we will leave with joy for the journey. And I pray too, Lord, that that very strong challenge to live a life worthy of you will truly be in us and shape us this week, so that when others are looking at our lives, that they would be attracted to Jesus, that they would see his reflection in how we live, how we act, and how we react. Empower us by your Spirit who is within us. We ask in your name, and so that your name might be lifted higher. Amen.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.